Exodus chapter 33, and we begin reading at verse 7. I'm reading from the New King James. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people arose, and each man stood at his tent door, and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. It came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud ascended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, and would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you said to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And he said, "Please show me your glory." Then he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. And so it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Now if we go down chapter 34 to verse 5. "Then the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation.' So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Then he said, 'If now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance.'" This is God's word that we're reading this morning. Thank you for your warm welcome here and for the invitation to come and to preach God's word to you here in Lisburn. I'm associate pastor in Thomas Street in Portadown, working alongside Clifford Morrison. I've been there since the 1st of August. It's a big church like here, and as I'm sure you can appreciate, some of you that have maybe only been coming here for a few years, it takes a long time to get to know everybody's name. And the Lord has helped me there to try and find out about people. You know, you can ask other people about other people. And it depends who you ask as to what they tell you. As people are going out the door, you can say, who's that there? And how are they related? And you get the whole long story about that so-and-so's and all the links that come together. But can I suggest to you, and it's been my experience, by far the best way to get to know someone is to speak to them individually. For you yourself to talk with them. That's the best way to get to know someone one-to-one. And it's the same with God. You know, we can listen to what other people have to say. We can read good Christian books. We can listen to sermons on tape. We can watch preachers on television. We can listen to other people testifying about God's grace in their lives. But the best way to get to know God yourself is for you to spend time alone with God. I remember at Bible college learning for exams. I detest exams. I'm no good at them. On the day, I found it very hard to get on the paper what I know. But I remember learning and thinking, if somebody could just hand me a disc with everything on it that I need to know, I would take it and plug it in wherever I could and have that knowledge straight away. But in learning, there's no substitute for study. When we want to know God's book better, there's no substitute for spending time in that book ourselves. When we want to deepen our relationship with God, there is no substitute in our quest to know God than to spend time with Him ourselves. We must foster that relationship. We must spend time looking after it. In our reading this morning, we read about Moses, a man who had a special relationship with God. But he wanted to go a step further with God. And we read that he asked God to show himself to Moses. And God said that he would do that. In chapter 34, verse 4, we read that Moses obeyed God's instructions and he rose early in the morning and went up as the Lord had commanded. And on that day, God revealed himself to Moses in a very special way. Before we come to that, let's set the context for our reading here this morning. Israel again has reached a spiritual low. Moses is the leader of the children of Israel, and there Moses left for Mount Sinai, and he took a little longer to come back than they expected. Moses was up there with God, and the people were down wondering what had happened to him. Is he coming back? And they got impatient, as people do. And they decided to take matters into their own hands. You know, it's true that when the cat is away, the mice will play. When a boss or a leader, when your employer takes a few days off, well, things just don't go the same way in the office as they usually do. You don't come in just as early. You knock off a bit earlier. There's not just the same productivity about the office. People bend and break the rules and generally misbehave. And sometimes we get stupid ideas. And here the children of Israel have come to their second in command, to Aaron, with a strange request. They want this idol to be made so that they can worship it, because Moses isn't coming back and God has forgotten about them. A strange request. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." Do you know what happens when we get out of fellowship with God? Do you know what happens when we do not foster our relationship with God? We come up with stupid ideas. We do silly things. When we're spiritually weak, we are spiritually vulnerable. Back up on the mountain, God brings the news to Moses about what's going on below. And God, in his righteous anger, says to Moses, "Step aside, I want to take care of this rebellious people once and for all. I'm going to make a new nation from your descendants." But then Moses reasons with God and he pleads with God to have mercy on them. He says, "What will the people say? What will the other nations say? After all, is this not the people that you have brought out of Israel? The people that you have brought out of Egypt? What would the Egyptians say about the God of Israel? Perhaps they would say he only delivered them from Egypt so that he could bring them to these mountains and consume them." And Moses says to him, "Remember your covenant that you've made with your people, with Abraham, with Isaac, with Israel." So God listened to Moses, and he relented from pouring out his wrath on the people, and then his grace and his mercy withheld the punishment which they really deserved. But what about Aaron? Here is a man who was left in charge. A man who should have known better. A man who's really showing leadership incompetence. Moses was absent from the people, but he had good reason for being away. He had been summoned to the mountain by God. God was going to reveal his will to Moses for his chosen nation. It was there that Moses was to receive the moral, the civil, the ceremonial laws. It was there he was going to receive the instructions for building the tabernacle in the wilderness. What should Aaron have done? When the people came along with this suggestion, Aaron, being a man of God, should have said, no. He should have nipped it in the bud right away. What are you thinking of? How could you just come up with such an idea? Our God has not forgotten about us. But Aaron showed poor leadership. And Moses was none too happy. Exodus 32 verse 21, Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them?" So because of Israel's sin, God withdrew his presence from the camp. That's the background to the passage we're looking at this morning. But I want us to concentrate on Moses, on this man, and to look at his relationship with God. Because he had a close relationship with God. And the first thing I want you to see here this morning is that he desired to meet with God. He desired to meet with God. See, the people had sinned. God had withdrawn his presence, but Moses still wanted to meet with God. So what did he do? Chapter 33 and verse 7. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Temple of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. Moses separated himself from the sinful people, and he found a place where he could meet with God, where he could spend time alone with God. He had that desire. Let me ask you this morning, has your relationship with God, like the children of Israel, reached an all-time low? Perhaps it's because of sin in your life. Let me ask you, does God seem far away? When did you last spend time alone with God? Because you see, if you want to get to know him better, you can listen to what other people say about him. But the best thing is to spend time alone with him yourself. Sometimes people say, you know, God seems so far away. Or they're going through a difficult time and they say, you know, things have been hard and I haven't been out of church and I haven't went to those meetings. I haven't been in the place of prayer. I feel far from God. Friend, if that's where you are this morning, then let me encourage you. The place that you need to be is in the place of prayer. The place you need to be is having fellowship with God's people. If God seems far away, then draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Submit to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Do you long to meet with God? When you woke up this morning, did you long to come to this place to read God's word and to discover something new in it? Do you desire to meet with the Lord? This must have been a very special time for Moses. And whenever he reflected on the time spent with God, he wrote, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend." Moses was very privileged. He desired to meet with God. But secondly, he desired to know God. And that desire is clearly reflected when we read chapter 33 and verse 13. "Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight." He desires to know God, to know God's ways. He wants to become more acquainted with his actions, with his directions, with God's ways of doing things. He wants to, as much as he can in his feeble human mind, get into the mind of God, to understand the ways of God and to truly know him. Do you desire to know God better, or are you just happy with where you are in your Christian life? Whenever we're saved, we're so excited. We're so thrilled about our faith. We just can't get enough. We're listening to tapes and we're reading books and we're going to every meeting that's on and we just want to get more and more and we grow and grow in our faith. And then we seem to get to a stage where we say, well, actually this is more or less where everybody else is. So I'm happy enough with where I am. And we just get into a little routine. And we don't have a desire to know God anymore because we think we know enough. We think we're okay where we are. And we look at others and, well, we find comfort. We can never exhaust our knowledge of this book. We can never in this life exhaust our knowledge of God. We desire to know God better. We want to know him more intimately, to know him personally. We want to meet with him. As we read his word, as we read other good books, as we come to worship him publicly and to draw near in fellowship with other believers. Why do you come to church? Is it to know more about God and to improve your relationship with him? Oh, that we would all have the prayer and to have the desire that Moses had when he said, "Show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight." And he desired to know him so much that he wanted to see him. Verse 18, chapter 33, "Please show me your glory." He really wanted to see God face to face in all his glory. Well, God did reveal himself to him. It was in a restricted way, chapter 33 and verse 19. Moses asked really for more than God was willing to grant. Because God explained to him there in that verse that he cannot see the face of God and live. So he said, "I will grant you two things, but one thing I will not grant. I will make all my goodness pass before you, I will proclaim the name of the Lord, but you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." So God explained how he was going to do it. Chapter 33 and verse 21. "So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then when you see my face, shall not be seen." So God was going to put him in the cleft of a rock. He was going to place his hand over Moses and shield Moses as he passed by. And as God passed by, he would remove his hand so that Moses would see God's back. So Moses was sent back down the mountain to cut the two new stones, to come back up the mountain again the next morning to for God to write the commandments, and God was then going to reveal himself as he had promised. An amazing thing about this passage that I find as I've studied it is that it shows us so much about God. God reveals himself to Moses. And the first thing is that the Lord makes all his goodness pass before him. And then secondly, he proclaims the name of the Lord, the name Yahweh. Chapter 34 and verse 6, "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth." The Lord God. He's establishing something very important here. God is saying, before I tell you anything about me, I am the Lord God. I am the Lord God, Jehovah, Yahweh. The God. The only God. The God of heaven and earth. A person's name tells us so much about them. If you have a bad name, and you're in business, you will know about it. When I'm looking for a car mechanic, I go to one with a good name, one with a good reputation. Your name tells you all about a person's character, about their authority, their power, their reputation. The name's important, and that's why God repeats it here. He proclaims his name. He lays the groundwork for revealing his sovereign attributes. He's unchanging. He's faithful. He's everlasting. He's self-existent. He's self-sufficient. He's a sovereign Lord. Moses had a close relationship with God. First of all, he desired to meet with God. Secondly, he desired to know God. Thirdly, desired to see God. So what did he see? What is God really like? Well, he's merciful or compassionate. And that mercy is a deep love that is rooted in some natural bond. Let me illustrate to you the mercy of God in this personal illustration. In development where we live, a few months ago, I was sitting in the living room and one of the little boys that lives across the road was going down on his bicycle. He was pedaling as hard as he could. The handlebars were shaking far too much and you could see what was going to happen. And the front buckled and down he went. He was just outside his mum and dad's house, so he cried his eyes out. And his mum was out within seconds. Now, when I seen that little boy hit the road, you felt for him. You could feel the pain. And you were sorry for him. And his mum came out and tended to him. Now, my little boy is 2.5. Whenever Joel falls, it's different. Because there's a natural bond there. There's a feeling that if you could take his pain away, you would do it. And there's that love and that compassion that God has for us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. When Yahweh looks down on our weaknesses and suffering, he has compassion upon us. He's a merciful God, always ready and willing to forgive sins and to restore people to himself. If you're backslidden, he has compassion on you and he longs for you to get back into that right relationship with him. And I trust that as we're taking this time this morning to look at God and to look at him and all his wonder and glory, that if you're not saved here this morning, that as you see God and all his greatness and his holiness, that you will see yourself and your need to find mercy and compassion before a holy God. God is not only merciful, but he's also gracious. Graciousness is a heartfelt response by someone who has something to give to the one who has need. Salvation is by grace. We cannot demand that God be gracious to us. We deserve nothing. But God decides to impart grace to us. He says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. He's long-suffering. Something else we learn about him here. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in goodness. Abounding. It can never be exhausted. His love is unfailing. Another thing we learn here is that he's abundant in truth. God is truth. He is the one and only truth. God's word is truth, as you'll be discovering in the coming weeks. It's this book that many of you have brought with you this morning. It's not a book of fairy tales. Everything in it is true. It's full of history, but it's not just a history book. It tells us the truth about God. It tells us what God expects from us in our relationship to one another and in our relationship to him. God's word is truth. It's reliable. God is faithful. And he can be trusted. Something else we learn is that he's keeping mercy for thousands of generations. He's been faithful and showing mercy down through the generations. He has forgiven iniquity, transgression and sin, a turning away from the straight and narrow, rebellion against God's authority, a failure to meet God's standards. He's not acquitting unrepentant sinners. See, if you reject his invitation to salvation, he will not just turn a blind eye to you. If you rebel, your good works will be of no use to you. You'll be found guilty. See, we love to talk about God's mercy and his love and his grace and his long suffering, but God is a God of justice. And when God is describing himself here to Moses, he doesn't leave that out. He says he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Not erasing the consequences of sin. Chapter 34, verse 7. He says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Now there's a difficult one. What does that mean? I don't believe that it means that God will punish the children for the sins of their parents. But you can see it, that when our fathers, our forefathers, make wrong decisions, they affect us. When we make bad decisions, they affect our children. There are natural consequences and repercussions for our children. Someone has said, while it is in God's nature to forgive the repentant, it is not in his nature to remove the natural consequences of foolish and sinful behavior. You see, you may trust the Lord this morning for salvation. It doesn't mean all your problems disappear. You will have to work through things. And there'll be people here, God willing, who will help you to work through those things, to sort out the things that need to be sorted out in your life, the things that need to be put right. They'll not disappear. The consequences are there, and they may always be there. But you can come and find forgiveness. That's how God described himself to Moses. But what I really want you to get this morning, and if you haven't been with me so far, and I want you to try and tune in now and to hear what God's word is saying to us this morning. Because Moses had prayed, "Show me your glory." Now, what was Moses' reaction whenever God revealed his glory to him? Chapter 34 and verse 8. "Then Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped." Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. When he sees Almighty God, he can do nothing else but fall down on his knees and worship God. He's filled with such awe and adoration. God has revealed as much to him as he can without Moses having to die. And he just falls down on his knees. Oh, that God would restore that wonder to us again. That adoration, that excitement for the God, that enthusiasm for the God that we worship and the God that we serve. When we stand before our Maker, we'll all do the same. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And there's an interesting truth here. Whenever Moses saw God in the light of his self-revelation, Moses saw himself in a different light. The psalmist says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" When I think of your greatness, O Lord, what am I that you think about me? The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, a God who is willing to forgive all who will come through the name of his own dear Son, Jesus Christ. May God use this message this morning to deepen our desire to meet with God more regularly, a desire to know him more, and a desire to appreciate his greatness. Because if we truly do that, and we see ourselves as God sees us, our reaction will be the same as Moses. We'll make haste. We'll bow our heads toward the earth and worship the Lord Almighty.